Sign up to The Economist for in-depth curated expert analysis of world events and topics ranging from business and culture to science and technology. You'll get the weekly digital edition, online-only articles, curated newsletters on politics, the markets, science, culture and China, and full access to The Economist Podcast Plus. The Economist is independent journalism for independent thinking. Go to economist.com and get your first month free.
Unencumbered by political correctness, undeterred in her mission to spread the truth, unafraid to be a true conservative, she's unapologetic, uncompromising, unwavering, and an undeniably powerful voice when we need it most. This is Rose Unplugged.
All of you out there know Mike Lindell and MyPillow have been part of this cancel culture. They want to make up for not being in the big stores. To get the word out about how many hundreds of products that they have that you might not even know about, they're having this $25 extravaganza. Two-pack multi-use MyPillows, just $25. MyPillow sandals, $25. Six-pack towel sets, $25. For the first time ever, the premium MyPillows with all-new Giza fabric, any size, any loft level, even king size, $25. Go to MyPillow.com and make sure that you use promo code ROSE. MyPillow.com, promo code ROSE, and when you do, you will get free shipping on your entire order.
This is Ashley Klingensmith with Americans for Prosperity. Bidenomics has been a complete disaster, and everyone knows it. Politicians responsible for Bidenomics, like Senator Bob Casey, want to blame everyone but themselves. Casey voted for all of Joe Biden's $5.5 trillion in new spending that triggered inflation, but he wants you to believe grocery stores are the real problem. Well, we've had enough and we're fighting back. We are building a movement to reverse Bidenomics and its broken promises, and that movement is called Prosperity is Possible. Prosperity is Possible advocates policies that break down the government barriers that are holding people back. Join the movement for a stronger economy. Visit prosperityispossible.com. Prosperityispossible.com.
I am so excited to welcome back to Rose Unplugged a guest I've had on before, twice before, as a matter of fact. So many people weighed in. So many people were listening. It was such a great interview. Well, it's going to get even better because today we're going to talk about his new book. And he is the co-founder and senior pastor with his wife, Tammy, of Influence Church in Anaheim Hills, California. Interviewed in media outlets like the Washington Post, USA Today, Fox News, CNN, Christian Post, the History Channel. I mean, he's just been everywhere. He is Phil Hudson-Pillar. He's the author of 12 books and a graphic novel series, and he and his wife live in Orange County, California. I've been to their church. It is amazing. Well, today we're going to talk about the book that just got delivered to my house today, and the title of the book is It's Midnight in America. Please welcome back to the show, Pastor Phil Hudson-Pillar. How are you, Pastor Phil?
I'm great. Thank you, Rose. It's good to be with you again, and always love being on your show, being a part of what you're doing. And this is a special day. The actual day of the book release is today. So it's the timing couldn't be any better than today.
I love it. I love it. I love it. Now, let's start with why you thought you should write this book. Was time of the essence in your heart? Is that what you believed?
Well, you know, I think it really started with the pandemic, and we as a church decided not to close. We felt like our constitutional rights were being violated, along with what we believe about God is king and not Caesar is king. And so a lot of it, we watched and we carefully kind of assessed what was happening. And really, this thought came to me, it feels like it's a midnight hour in America. Oh. And my previous book was One Nation Without Law, and it was about lawlessness. So these two really work well together. This one, I jumped in specifically about America and where we are in the prophetic timeline. Is America mentioned in biblical prophecy? And I really wanted to kind of give people a feel for what we did, what we felt, and how we reacted, why we reacted differently than other churches. In fact, the first chapter is called This is a Dress Rehearsal. And I really believe that everything we saw happening with not only the government here, but around the world, it was clearly a coordinated effort for control.
Yes.
And if we don't notice that, then what's going to happen is if this was a dress rehearsal, then the performance is going to be 10 times worse. Mm. And I really believe that's coming down the road unless God intervenes through his people and changes the course of what we see happening in America today.
You know, you talked about staying open during COVID, and I have to say, that is a bold move, Pastor, because not only was it a bold move, no matter where you were in the country, you were in California, of all places, where it was one of the strictest states during that time. So kudos to you for that. But also, when you talked about how it was a dress rehearsal, and it wasn't just the control, though, was it, Pastor? It was the ability of the government, world governments, frankly, to instill fear in people. And I think that when you can put fear, if you've got a fearful people, then you've got a people that are easily controlled.
Well, you know, I came across something that was really interesting in this study, and that was the brainwashing techniques used by the Chinese and the Koreans to extract false confessions from U.S. airmen who were prisoners of war. And it followed, when I read through it, it's called Bitterman's Chart of Coercion. And it really it almost read like a script for what was happening in COVID-19. First one was isolation. Second was controlling perception. That is, the narrative is being controlled.
Yes.
Humiliation. Then exhaustion, just kind of worn out physically, mentally. Threats, you know, this is going to get worse, you know, those kind of things. And then getting an occasional indulgence. You know, if you're good, we're going to let you drive to Massachusetts, kind of a thing.
Right.
Power. And this is the idea that they were imposing power on us. And then enforcing trivial demands, like you can go to a restaurant, you have to wear your mask until you sit down. Well, that doesn't make sense on anybody's radar. So there has to be something, but it literally, in the book, I go through Bitterman's scale of coercion, and I show you everything that was happening that the government was doing that lined up. They followed this to the T.
Wow, that's amazing. And you know what? Why it's so important, and this is why I love your book. And the book, by the way, is It's Midnight in America. So I think when we talk about fear, I think what we're really talking about is that ability to control. So when you put that together with what's happening, whether it's right now, Pastor, or it's next year or 10 or 20 or 100 years from now, during that time that we build up to the return of Christ and to the rapture, there will be periods of fear. I mean, people could be afraid. Look, I think when I take a look around, Pastor Phil, and I see what is happening today, when I look at what's happening to children on the border, children that are living here, what we are doing to them, what we're allowing to happen, some of the things that we are doing right now, not just here in this country, but globally, I get fearful because I think this is terrible. And how do you come back from this? I mean, honestly, I get to a point where I believe that there is no coming back from what we are seeing right now.
You know, Winston Churchill said the greatest character trait was courage, because every other trait is based on that. And if you think about it, if you don't have courage, which is the opposite of fear, then when something comes, what do? You either conform or you hide. And so this is really a call for courage to stand up, even when you're not in the majority, even when it's not popular. And you say, no, some things are more valuable. Because remember, appeasement and conformity have never worked well for anyone in history. They always lead to greater despotism. They lead to greater control and greater difficulty. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, think about that. That means there is a spirit called fear. It's not just an emotion. And sometimes we want to relegate it to the class of emotions and say, well, I'm fearful. Well, why are you fearful? Where did it come from? Who's the author of fear? And if you go back to that, if God has not given us a spirit of fear, it says he's given us one of love, of power, and of a sound mind. So if you're operating outside of courage and you're operating in fear, therefore you relegate to another time, another place, the love that you have for God, the self-control that you have and the power that God gives you by his Spirit. And this is what's so dangerous. And this is why it greatly concerned me to see not only churches, but I think more specifically pastors. Because remember, churches are going to typically follow their pastors to a certain extent. And if the pastor says, listen, you need to go out and get the vaccine, the pastor says, we're not going to be open. The pastor says, there's a lot of fear here. And he's spreading that, then he's basically operating, as scripture calls, you know, a bad shepherd. Mm. He's not leading his flock. And when I was, I think it was 2021, the Epoch Times had me do an interview, and they asked me questions like, have you ever been in a communist country? And I said, yeah, my wife and I smuggled Bibles in Romania, and I did crusades in El Salvador during the FMLN, you know, civil war, the Communist Party there. And they said, do you think there's any parallels between the church in America and the church in China? And I said, well, the church in China has the underground church, and it has the state-sponsored church. And America now, it has come to light for me that America has the believing church and it has the conforming church. Mm-hmm. The conforming church is most like the state church. And it's been disempowered. It's all about conforming and getting along. And most of the people that are leading the charge in that were pastors of major churches in America. And this is what was so, you know, so dangerous, was there was not leadership at the top.
Now, Steve, that makes sense. And I feel like right now, and I do think you address this in your book, that we are seeing such a complacent church because of the leadership, and they're just not taking their place. And something else, too, Pastor Phil, and I know you're unafraid to talk about what's going on in the world right now and how that melds with our spirituality, with what scripture says, because it seems that we have to be able to bring current events and our faith together, because it does apply. Our faith does apply to what's happening right now, or it should anyway. And there's that word courage again. You're talking about be courageous, especially, and it does work together. Current events and our faith certainly have a place together. Do they not?
Oh, exactly. Not every, news piece is tied to the Bible.
Right.
For example, we could say, is the war with Hamas, is the Gaza Strip, is that tied in Scripture? Not directly, but it could lead to something that is a biblical war.
Right.
What we want to do is be aware enough of the Bible to where when situations happen in the world, we can say this relates to that or this might be that. And so we're seeing things happening. For example, the first human government was Babylon. And we see that in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. But Babylon is more than a geographical location. It's also a spiritual entity that will be judged at the end of time, Revelation chapter 17 and 18. It's called Babylon the Great Whore, Mystery Babylon the Great Whore, and it's judged by God. So we see this mindset that runs, it's anti-God, and it's seeking to control society. It's a one-world government. It's really what it is.
Yes. Yes, it is. So when you think about all of those things, I know in your book, particularly in the second part of your book, it's called A Look Ahead, and you talk about sequence of events to come and the rise of the Antichrist, threat of demonic infiltration. I mean, because all of those things are going to happen. This isn't something you're just mm-hmm. making up. You have searched the scriptures and found it to be true. Let's just even talk about infiltration, the demonic infiltration. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think the clearest example we see today is transgenderism. I mean, it's almost like it's eclipsed our mind for abortion.
Yes.
Because it's so all-consuming. It's so driven by demonic spirits that it's infiltrated our schools, our culture. It doesn't matter. It's irregardless of age, our sports. Everything is being done. And why is that? Well, what's the spiritual root? God created man in his own image. He said he created him male and female in his own image. So if you can attack the image of God in man, then indirectly you're attacking God. And this has always been Satan's agenda, to destroy the works of God. Wow. So when you can destroy the image, regardless what it is, it's always going to go after God's creation. And that's what we're seeing. So that's one of the things that's on the forefront today. And it's one of the things that's that we're seeing a lot of push from the highest levels of our administration. This is not something that just happened in one part of the city. This is now being fueled globally by American dollars. I just got a report. I have a friend that is attached to the embassy in Israel. He said the money is pouring in there to push this global agenda. Another friend in Ecuador, he says the same thing. The money is there, but it's earmarked for this global agenda of transgenderism. So this is something that's worldwide. And then there's the attack right now on what's called Christian nationalism. And that is, if I believe that America deserves to be a nation and has borders, and I'm a Christian, now I'm labeled as a semi-terrorist group called Christian nationalism.
Right.
So these are all things, and Christians want to stick their head in the sand because it's not affected them directly yet. But I promise you, it will affect you directly soon. And we have to be informed. We have to know what's going on. One of the topics that is the hottest topic every time I speak at prophetic conferences, and I've spoken to dozens of them, some of them as high as 12 and 15,000 people at a time. The question is always the same question is always number one, where's America in biblical prophecy? Mm-hmm. And this, of course, concerns us because we're Americans and because we want to know, and are there answers? And if you do a Google search on that question, you'll probably find it's not, or you'll find an obscure reference to Ezekiel 38, 13. And I was never satisfied with that. I thought there's got to be a better answer than this. I'm on the one hand, I was willing to say it's not in there. That's fine. But on the other hand, I said, if there's something there, I want to find it. And so I began to search. I came up with what I believe is a very original approach to this and an answer that's very clear. And I think it makes sense. And I don't want to give away the whole farm on it, but I'll let out a few of the truths, if you would like, and we can talk about that.
Yeah, let's do that. Now, we're talking about Phil's latest book, It's Midnight in America, and this is where he goes into depth about where America is, what America needs to be doing, how are we preparing. So all of that is in his book. But okay, let's talk about a little bit about whether or not we are here at the end.
Okay, well, I think most people have ventured into Washington, D.C., mm-hmm. And either, you know, either through pictures and photos or through actually being there. And it's one of the most incredible cities in the world, no doubt about it. And we know it's not a state, it's a district. So it's different and it operates different in many ways than the rest of the United States. And so what makes it different? And one of the things that stands out if you go there is the Washington Monument, which is an incredible structure that is really central in terms of your visibility to Washington, D.C. But how many people ask the question, why is it shaped like it's shaped? Why does it look the way it looks? Because it's actually an exact replica of an obelisk from Egypt that honors the sun god. So if you look at it, there's nothing that relates to in terms of George Washington. It doesn't look like him. It doesn't symbolize him.
I don't think he'd even appreciate the reference, but go ahead. Do you?
Yeah. But no, most people don't think about it. They just say, I want to go see it.
Right.
But if I get on a plane and I fly to Vatican City, I find another obelisk exactly like that one, smaller, and actually it was transported from Egypt to Rome to be where it is at that central point. If I get on a plane and I travel to London and I go to a small area called London Incorporated, it's 1 square mile. It's really the financial center of the world. I find, guess what? Another Egyptian obelisk that was moved there in the 1800s. Now, all three cities have an Egyptian obelisk, and all three cities are city states, meaning that they operate differently than the city or the country they're in. The flag for Washington, D.C. has three stars on it. That's interesting. Why? Been a lot of explanations why, but no one's ever come up with a great answer why. I believe it points back to the three city states. You've got D.C. is a military capital of the world because of the Pentagon. London, financial capital of the world because of London Incorporated. And then Vatican is a religious center of the world.
Yes.
You have something there that ties them together. In a lot of different ways, I go into great depth in that. And why is that significant? And where does that fall in biblical prophecy? So in order to get that answer, you have to get the book.
Oh, I love that. Okay. But that's fascinating. I didn't know anything about any of that. Well, you do talk about where America is in biblical prophecy. And one of the other things, too, is that you talk about the sequence of events to come. Can we just talk a little bit about that? Because I know that's something that fascinates a lot of people. How are we reading the times? And one of the things that you say, Pastor Phil, all the time that I think is so good, you say the world is not falling apart, it's falling into place. How are we falling into place where biblical prophecy is concerned?
Well, if a person believes the Bible is true, and I think one of the great reasons why we do believe it is because of prophecy. That is, things that were written 2,500 years ago that we can verify historically today. And so if I go back in my history and I can say, okay, God said he was going to disperse the Jews worldwide. That was one of the prophecies was in the book of Jeremiah. And so we saw the Jews were scattered after 586 BC, and they went all over the place, everywhere they went. And it was incredible, but they always stayed in community. They stayed in their cultural groups. Well, one of the things that Jesus said in Matthew 24, which is the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when they asked him, when will be the sign of your return in the end of time? And the first thing he said was, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, okay? Mm-hmm. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, that's a key phrase right there, because the first time nation and nation, kingdom and kingdom, were at odds with one another was World War I. So if I'm reading my Bible, I can put in the margin of my Bible 1914 to 1917, because that's the first time nation and nation, kingdom and kingdom. You see, you're going to hear about wars. That's always going to be true. There's always going to be wars. But there's going to be something specific. So I chronicle that. Then you fast forward to 1948, Israel becomes a nation. This is when the prophetic clock began to tick. Now, all of a sudden, the fulfillment of Isaiah 66:1, which was written in about 700 BC, comes to pass. A nation is now formed in a day. And one of the first things they do just 2 years later in 1950 is they establish the law of return, meaning a Jew from anywhere in the world can come back and have citizenship within the nation of Israel if they can prove their Jewish lineage. Okay, now we go to 1972. USSR is in place. They do the great expulsion of Jews. They basically drive the Jews out of Russia, fulfilling a scripture where it says, God says, I'm going to bring out of the north my people. So now we have Jewish immigration from Russia. Then in Zechariah, he says, I'm going to bring out of Ethiopia my people. That was 1980, 1984, the Solomon airlift, that began to do that. So now we're kind of ticking along. We're seeing things, a sequence of events that are fulfilling scripture. And so I go through about 10 of those to show you fulfillment of scripture, how it relates to what's happening today, and in the long term, what does that actually mean for you? And then what's left? I mean, obviously, there's some things still on the burner. What are they? And how will we know when those are coming? And I think there's three key events. I discuss those and talk about how we can understand that. Now, let me just pause here for a second. Nothing can be more confusing and sometimes frightening for people than the book of Revelation or the subject of prophecy. Mm-hmm. What you have to know is it was all written, the Bible says, for our comfort, for our enlightenment.
Yes.
Okay? Not to make us fearful, but to know that God is in control. If God's not in control, we're really in trouble. Because if Washington's in control of this world, we're in big trouble. But we want to lean back into God. And what I do is each chapter stands alone. You can read one chapter, and that's all you read, because you say, I'm interested in this subject, and you don't have to read the whole book to get it. It's not like start at the beginning. Each chapter stands alone, and I make it as clear and simple that you can grasp it and put your arms around it very easily.
Well, you know where I'm jumping right away is to chapter 9 and 10 about America. So there you go, because I'm very, very curious. And, you know, we talked about prophecy in the Bible. My women's Bible study right now is studying Daniel. And I love that even Jesus validated Daniel. So if anyone says, oh, you know, that's just some guy a long time ago that was prophesying, but Jesus actually validates what Daniel has said. And oftentimes we see that, don't we, in the New Testament, a validation of those old time prophets that we read about in the Old Testament.
We do. And what makes it even more interesting is not just that Jesus confirmed it, but also that we now can confirm it historically.
True.
And that's the one thing that the writings of the Hindus or the Muslims, they cannot. There's no prophetic scripture, and if the Bible is unique with prophecy. And if you think about it, there's probably around 300 scriptures that relate prophetically to Jesus alone, not to mention others. And so a high percentage of the Bible is set in tone to tell you about these are things that were written. And this is what God said in Genesis 1. He said in verse 14, he said he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they are for times and for seasons, for days and for years, and for signs. Now think about that. They're signs. So God says, I'm going to give you signs all through history. When Jesus was resurrected and they were wondering about him being ascended, if you remember this in the book of Acts.
Yes.
And the angel said, why do you wonder? Why do you gaze? This Jesus who you saw left in the clouds will return in like manner. And so there's always these signs that are given. You know, in the heavens, in society, in life, that are pointing us to things like that.
Wise men, weren't they led to Jesus because of the sign? They were reading the stars.
Well, remember where they came from. They came from the Babylonians. And remember, it was Daniel who was taken captive in Babylon.
Yes.
And it were the wise men, okay, the Magi, as they were called, who were under Daniel. And I believe Daniel taught that generation, passed that on. And what happened was this was a long train that God was using, because God's always in for the long game. And the long game is that Christ will bring an end to suffering, into sin, into death, and he will restore a kingdom of righteousness again on earth. So the long game is always there. So that's another fulfillment of scripture. In fact, Daniel is the only book in the Bible that actually has some words written in Persian. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Greek, but there are Persian words in there. Why? Because Daniel was an expert in Persian because of his captivity.
Yes.
And so you see how all this ties together really, really well. Here's a future one. This is one that's not been yet fulfilled, but I believe it's on the short list to come. And that is, in Ezekiel 38, it talks about a war. And that war is a coalition of forces that come against Israel in the end of time.
Yeah.
And if you read that chapter, it's got like really ancient and obscure names like Gog and Magog and Rush.
Yes.
Okay. Well, that's the ancient name for Russia. The next one is Persia, and that's modern day Iran.
Mm-hmm.
The next one is Gomer. That's Germany. And the next was Tagarma, and that's Turkey. And then it refers to Ethiopia, but this is not the Ethiopia of Africa. This is the Ethiopia of the north, meaning around the area of the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, so that would be Saudi Arabia today. So it says these forces come against, in the last days, against Israel. But God intervenes, and they suffer an amazing loss. Four-fifths of the army are wiped out. Now, if you look at all those countries that is talked about, they're all, their armies are all, or majority of them, are Muslim.
Yes.
So, okay, and that's largely because of immigration, and that's largely just because of, you know, those Eastern Bloc countries that came into Russia, for example. So now you've got four-fifths of all these countries' armies are gone. They're wiped out in this war, right? So now what happens is, now here's what I believe will happen. This will be the entrance of what's called the Man of Peace or the Antichrist. And he will determine to establish peace on the earth. He will bring countries together, and one of the things he's going to say is, we need to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. But the problem is, the Muslim mosque is on the temple, but that's not what the scripture says in Ezekiel. It says, when this comes, there'll be an earthquake, and every wall will fall in Jerusalem. That means even the walls holding up the mosque, it'll slide down into the Kidron Valley, opening the way for a rebuilding of a Jewish temple, because that has to happen to fulfill scripture. Because the Bible says that the Antichrist will take his seat in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. That's in Thessalonians. We see that manifest in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, it talks about the mark of the beast. Most people are familiar with that. But he demands worship. That begins the great tribulation period. So now you just ask if you're listening to this, ask yourself a question. Do I see anything happening that brings, for example, Iran and Russia together?
Mm-hmm.
That brings Turkey and Germany together. And so you begin to watch it now. You know, you're just kind of watching it. And a lot of people don't know that the reason that Persia changed its name to Iran was at the suggestion of a Nazi ambassador.
Oh, yes.
Because he said, because remember that Iran means in Persian, Aryan. Mm-hmm. They're not Arabs.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why Aryan race, and this is why they hate the Jews so much, because they push this Aryan race so much, and they want to wipe all the Jews out and then work their way toward America.
By the way, we're talking to Pastor Phil Hotzenpiller, and he's the author of It's Midnight in America as the Final Hour Approaches. When you look at what's happening right now with artificial intelligence is just, we have no idea just how much further it can go. But if you look at it already, it has surpassed anything that we could have ever imagined. The fact that it can mimic someone's voice, the fact that it can mimic someone's image. It's got to be one of those tools that is used by the Antichrist. What are your thoughts on that, on AI and Revelations?
Well, what a lot of people don't know is they've been using AI every day since 2016. If you have a Google email account, you're using AI,
right. Mm-hmm.
And that's why it corrects and helps. Much of what's been happening in the world of research has been because of AI. I think we always want to take the latest, greatest, weirdest thing. We want to make it the tool of the enemy. It also can be the tool of righteousness. It was Bill Bright who said that in 2030 that the Bible would be translated in every dialect on planet Earth. That's interesting because one of the things it says that every nation and tribe will hear the message of the gospel, then the end will come. Well, what's interesting is that now with AI tools, some of the Wycliffe and other Bible translators said, we believe that by the year 2030 or before, we will have the Bible translated in every single dialect on planet Earth. So on one hand, you can say, look at the bad of it, but look at also the good of it.
Oh,
and
sure.
So, yes, this definitely could be used for evil, probably will be, but it's not necessarily evil in and of itself.
Oh,
it's
yeah,
the unknown.
Right.
And the unknown is what frightens everyone. It's not the known. It's like we don't know what this thing's going to do, and nobody does. We've seen how evil has accelerated its pace over the last, you know, really 3 or 4 years. What would another 50 years do for evil? And what would that world even look like? I don't know that any of us are futurists enough to figure that one out. But the one thing that's always been true, and this is where the hope comes in, this is where the courage comes in. Regardless what God's people faced in any generation, God was always God, and God was always working on their behalf. Mm-hmm. And that's where you find your comfort.
Yeah, I mean, good point. And one of the things, too, I want to go back to something that you mentioned before. We were talking about Ezekiel and the different armies, and you talked about Iran and that there were some Iranian ruling members that were meeting with those counterparts in Russia. So there is some sort of alliance that's being established even right now as we talk. But then you look at China, though, and I think you do address China in your book. You look at China and you can see that they too are forming an alliance. And you got to wonder, because they are an army of many, many men, if it comes down to it. So I think I find all of this fascinating, how we're suddenly seeing things just kind of shuffling around and falling kind of into what I think is in place. Is China part of that prophecy?
Yeah, China is a very big part of the Bible. We see that it's called the Great Horde of the East that marches into Israel, mm-hmm, at the end times.
Okay.
And China, and John writes in his Revelation in 90 AD, in the book of Revelation, that they would have a standing army of 200 million. Now, to put it in perspective, the world at that day, they estimated in John's day, had 100 million people worldwide.
Wow.
But John said the army is going to be 200 million. Now, that would be like us saying somebody has an army, you know, of, let's say, 16 to 20 billion people. Well, that sounds so outlandish. You can't even put it in words. But in the May issue of 1963 Time magazine, One of the articles was that China boasted that they had an army and a standing militia of 200 million men. Mm. Now, that was 1963. So that was 60 years ago, roughly, that was already true. So it says that China will march across a dried up Euphrates River. I don't know if you've watched it. There's been the Euphrates River is struggling and it is dry. Not the first time it's been dry, but it is there are indications that we're seeing a fulfillment of this this great horde of the East that are going to come. It even talks about the colors of that army. And the interesting thing is the yellow, the blue, and the red that John predicts will be the colors that this army from the East will have are exactly the same colors of China's military today.
Wow. Wow. You know, poor John, can you imagine Pastor Phil being John and seeing all of this, as you said, you know, the population at that time, it must have blown his mind to even consider that one nation would have an army of 200 million men. But not just that, but some of the things that he saw were difficult to put into words. And I think that's why, you know, he explained some things to look like insects, flying insects or something, because he had no word for it. There was no word for some of the things that he saw.
Well, the drone warfare department is known as, you know, the locust. And so you've got the drone warfare. And I believe John could be seeing and probably was seeing the drone warfare. And that makes sense because he talked about these flying, you know, they weren't large, but they were flying and they had great fire was coming out of the front of them. And right now the Air Force is basically switching over. It probably won't be that long that the fighter pilot will be gone. And it'll all be drone warfare because it's cheaper. You don't have the human element to make a mistake. And, you know, it's not as sexy. There's no doubt about it. But it's where our world is going. And that is really that's also an AI tool. So keep in mind that, you know, you may not want your son and daughters out on the battlefield, but you want drones instead. And you hate AI. But remember, all this is tied together. Technology is all tied together. With what we're trying to accomplish in the world or going to be used against us in the future.
You know, I think it was Napoleon that looked at the place that Armageddon is supposed to take place, that Napoleon once looked upon it and said, wow, this would be the best battlefield for the armies of the world to fight. Do you remember that?
Yeah, and it really is.
It is.
And, you know, it's been the place, you know, the Valley of Megiddo has always been the place of battles and historic. And indeed, Napoleon said that. And as a great leader, he recognized he also was one. A lot of people don't know this, but he was the one that ended the ghetto in Jerusalem of the Jews. He actually saw the Jews as being very important. And he said, a people who love their country this much cannot be defeated in the future.
Wow.
And so, you know, and so that goes back a long time, several hundred years ago, where he's saying this. And he was a, you know, a tactician undoubtedly in military, but he also had a little of a fear of God in him, probably his Catholic upbringing. And he got a little bit of that in him. At the same time, he was despotic in a lot of his leadership.
Boy, you just said something, too, I wanted to address. The people that love this country, when Napoleon said, a people that love this country this much, the country cannot be defeated, there are some, not the masses, not the majority of Israelis, but there is a faction of Israelis that want to see a ceasefire. And I truly believe that Netanyahu is to be here at this time. I think it's interesting that he was here, gone, and back again. And I really do think he's the man for the times. I think that's significant. But I do get a little concerned because I think he sees the greater picture, and I'm not sure everyone else does, because nobody likes the idea of war, right?
Well, remember that Israel is basically met at war when they didn't have a nation, before they were a nation, after they were a nation. They've always been at war because there is an angst to Satan and his demons. At the same time, Israel is not let's call it a religious nation as much as it's a secular country. And a lot of them do not even refer to themselves as Jews. They refer to themselves as Israelis. Mm-hmm. And so we got to keep in mind that Israel is also going to be the place where the Antichrist is going to launch his whole, one world
campaign.
Government.
Yes, right.
Okay, and it's not without notice that Israel was the most vaccinated country in the world.
Oh, my.
So they fell into that as quick as anyone, you know. And so what happened with Hamas was tragic, but not unpredictable. I think it was just the level of brutality that brought, that highlighted that in the world. It wasn't that this hasn't been going on. They have rocket attacks going on a regular basis. There are people that are, they're always in harm's way over there. And so it's always been a hotbed. And if you've been to Israel, you really appreciate it. And you do feel different there because it feels like it's a place that's different. But at the same time, if you look around, you go like, why is everybody fighting about this? This is not like the most beautiful place on earth, and before Israel transformed it, it wasn't rich. It didn't have, agriculture, and it didn't have technology. It didn't have anything. And so, there has to be something different that draws people to it and also causes people to be upset with them.
Yes.
Well, first of all, Jerusalem is the only city in the Bible that God calls his city. Israel is the only nation that God calls his nation.
Yes.
Hebrew is the only language that he calls his language. So there, God's already put his mark on it. This is mine. And therefore, Satan says, if this is yours, I will take it from you.
Wow.
So what do the politicians do? Just go back as far as you want. Go Jimmy Carter, go and forward. What do they all try to do? Let's come up with a two-state solution. Who's behind that? It's not peace behind that. It's probably, the bravado of the president, or it's Satan himself who's saying, we will not let the nation of Israel exist.
Yeah. Yeah, that sounds more like it, I think. But yes. Wow, this is fascinating. And there's so much more. We talked about so much and we've been on a long time. And yet there is so much more. But you discussed it in your book, It's Midnight in America. Confront fear and embrace courage as the final hour approaches. It's Midnight in America by Pastor Phil Hotzenpiller. You can get this, I know, on Amazon because that's where I ordered it and it came in today. Is there anywhere else they can go?
They can go there. They can go any platform they use, whether it's a Barnes & Noble or a Target. Believe it or not, my book is even at the Harvard bookstore of all places.
Wow.
I had to laugh at that one because of all that we've seen happen at Harvard in recent days. But yeah, anywhere that you can buy a book, you can buy a book. I encourage you to get a copy, buy a couple of copies and pass them on. People are going to really be intrigued by this. I was just on Charlie Kirk. We just had a great dialogue, and Eric Metaxas was last week. And so I've got about 40 interviews coming up in the next 2 weeks. And God willing, we're going to get the book out there, and some people are going to be blessed and be informed and find courage and hope in the middle of your darkest nightmares.
I'm so glad you made time to be on with me as well. I know my audience just really appreciates anything that you have to say, and they look forward to hearing from you. So thank you for that, Pastor Phil.
Thank you so much, Rose.
All right, take care. Thank you.
Okay, God bless.
You too.